Tonight is our communion, and I do have these four that people slipped to me. It's amazing how many people do not like those microphones. I can't figure it out, but I mean, I understand. But I was thinking before we get into them, I'll just read them to you. I was listening to a Catholic radio station, and they went on for a long time saying good things about the abortion issue, but then ruined it by praying to Mary to intercede. Would a true Christian pray to Mary? Isn't that a good question? How many of you think that's a good question? See, yes, yes. No, they wouldn't, and I'll show you why. No angel allows anyone to bow down, worship, or pray to them, Old and New Testament, and no apostle, or we could call them a saint. I mean, there's something that we would agree. Peter is an apostle, and he is a saint, even in the Roman Catholic Church. And when Cornelius came and bowed down in front of Peter, Peter said, don't do that. I'm just a man like you. That's Acts chapter 10. He says, don't do that. So I think Mary, who is so clearly in Luke chapter 1, when she called God her Savior, she knew she's a sinner, knew she was saved, knew he forgave her, she would never want to. But we can work on that. I can answer that. Here's another one. Questions about angels. Are there any new angels being created? No. Do we have the same number now as when they were first created? Yes. God is not continuing to create. It says in the Bible, Jesus is upholding, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He's upholding and holding together and everything that he created, but he's not adding to it. So there aren't any more. And then they continue and they say, the horrible, evil angel demons that are currently locked up to be released at a later date, and they're talking about chapter 9 of Revelation where we were last year. Were they just regular angels that were given extra powers? That's a good question. No, they weren't given extra powers. Angels have always been created in order. There are classes of them. It's kind of like pay grades, you know, federal pay grades, and also in the military, how you have all different levels. Angels have all different levels. In fact, the highest angel, Satan, is so powerful, Michael, the current archangel, won't even talk this way to him. He talks this way to him, understanding he is a greater power in his rank. And Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to. Because Satan, he knew Satan is a higher pay grade than even Michael. So Satan's pay grade one, and the archangels are probably pay grade two. But there are many levels of them. And Paul talks about several we don't even know anything about. God does tell us about the destroyer that's so bad he has to be kept in. God let him out to kill every firstborn in Egypt, and if he hadn't held him in, he probably would have just wiped everybody else out. And he pulled him back. He used him again. He's going to let him out here and there, but they didn't get extra power. That's just what they were made with. Now, here's another one. I don't know if this is a question. It's a statement. He, I assume it's me, has stated many times you can read the Bible in 72 hours. That's why I say that, because I believe him. But how many words is that per minute? P.S. I can't help it. That's what I get for not writing when I could. That is such a sweet question. Well, the Bible takes only 72 hours to read because the entire Bible is on 72 60-minute CDs. Did you know you can buy the whole Bible in a little case? And there are 18 New Testament CDs, so it takes 18 hours for a normal person to read. Did you know when we read something at a normal seventh grade level, we read 250 words a minute. That's how fast, unless someone is going like this, you know, we read at normal speed is 250 words a minute. If you read at 250 words a minute, the 31,000 verses of the Bible takes 72 CDs to finish. Because that's what, if you ever have heard the Bible, they aren't fast and they aren't too slow. They're just talking at normal speed. And there's 72 of them. Now, I know that also because Billy Graham said so. When I was a little boy, Billy Graham, I used to watch every crusade. In fact, most Christians I knew back then, everybody did. And we waited to the end until he told us what free book we could all get if we wrote to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, no zip code. And I got every one of them. But he challenged. I remember when I was just a middle schooler, he challenged us. And he was giving out the living letters, if you remember back then, in the 60s. Or 50s, 60s, I guess, if you got that, he said it only takes 70, and he said 70-some hours to read the whole Bible. Why don't you write in and get this living letters and read the Bible through this year? And I remember getting my little living letters and living everything and taking them to school and reading them. And that's where I realized that it only takes 72 hours. So divide that by whatever units you like. Television shows, sports events, you know, games, hobbies. You only need so many units. We measure our life in time we invest in. Think of something you do regularly. If it's a half hour of exercise or an hour of, you know, working on something, and it just takes, divide that into 72 hours, and that's how long it takes to read the Bible. And all of us have time, we just invest it differently. But what I wanted to do tonight, before we go into those question and answers, is all of you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to go through what we're doing at communion before we do it so that we're all ready. Okay? It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and last week we looked at this, but I want to look at a different angle of it tonight. Paul says, I received from the Lord, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, what I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, and when he had broken it, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he says in verse 24, do this in remembrance. So that's, do you all remember communion tables? Growing up, always, there would be right here in every little church that I went to growing up, a little tiny table, and they always put communion on it when we had communion, and what did it say on the front of it? Yeah, right there, in remembrance of me. And so it was a reminder that that's what the purpose of communion is, do this in remembrance of me. And then look at verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. And there it is again, in remembrance of me. So that remembering is so important, remembering Christ. Now, then look at verse 26, because right here is what I'd like to do with you tonight. In fact, I've got a couple helpers are going to help me in a few minutes, but I think it would be fun to actually do something that's in the Bible. You know, sometimes we just hear about it, like this morning. You know, Jeff was so wonderfully exhorting us about, you know, getting involved in the Acts 1:8 model and going out to our Jerusalem or to our Judea and Samaria and also to the ends of the earth. And we're all supposed to be doing all of them. And it was really wonderful, and I've had a lot of good talks with people since then. But verse 26 is something we can actually do in this building tonight, sitting here. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, what's interesting is, I think sometimes this is almost universally done either through singing songs or silently. But maybe for some, it's not even done. What we're supposed to do is, we're supposed to, actually this, the word proclaim right there is one of the words that is actually used elsewhere in the New Testament for preaching. Isn't that interesting? Did you know we all at communion get to preach something? And what we preach is, look at verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now, keep going to the right to Galatians 6, and let me give you some ideas of how to do this. Galatians chapter 6. And this is another time that Paul is talking about something tied to this remembrance of Christ dying on the cross. And it says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast." What is boast? Saying, you know what my, you know, what my golf score is, or do you know how well I did when I was in high school in sports, or do you know where I am in my ranking, you know, nationally and this or that? That's boasting. Boasting is when we blow our own horn. And sometimes we do it head on, and sometimes the more discreet people, they do it around the bend. You know, they go, "How did you do on the test?" And then you'll reciprocate, and they're not, you know, they just get to tell you because you ask. But you know what I mean? Boasting is when we find our value in something. And do you know what we're supposed to find our value in? Look at verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except," God forbid means you shouldn't do it. So you shouldn't boast. That's what the start of verse 14. "Shouldn't boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's two elements that the cross of Christ. So what Christ does is, the cross, you know, I heard something interesting 2 weeks ago. I was sitting next to one of our elders and sitting through a service, and the person said, "We shouldn't have cross-centered lives. We should have Christ-centered lives." You know, when we talk about the cross too much, it kind of gets out there, and people say, "Oh, I'm not sure, what, take up your cross, what is all that?" You know, and they're just disputing. You know what? The cross is a representation of Christ. It's not just a cross. It's not just what's up there behind that white paper up there, that wooden thing. It's not just that. The cross is a symbol of Christ's death as a substitute, suffering our penalty for our sin. So what he says, look what verse 14 says, "The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," you notice, now he doesn't say by which. A cross is a which. A person is a whom, okay? "By whom," it's not the cross, it's the Christ on the cross. It's Jesus Christ. "By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And there's two things that Christ does. Christ crucifies the world in my life. He crucifies the world and he crucifies me to the world. It's interesting. This is parallelism. But he crucifies the world to me. In other words, he keeps the world nailed, restrained, held back, if I allow him to. And communion is when I say, "Lord, there's some things in this world that are just getting altogether too attractive to me. Crucify the world to me." And I can say, "And Lord, crucify me to the world." It's interesting, he says the same thing kind of two different ways, backward and forward. I want the world crucified to me. I want me crucified to the world. That's kind of like a double way of saying. You know, it's kind of like if you're going to go in the water with your expensive digital device, you make sure it's really waterproof. And a lot of them are double bagged. You know, they have the outer one, then they have the inner pouch. You want to not get that thing wet. Costs too much to, and it's almost like I want the world crucified to me, and I want me crucified to the world. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 says, we remember the cross, and we proclaim that Christ died. He took my sins. He died. He crucifies the world to me. You know what was her name? The blind lady that wrote, Helen Lemmel. She wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Do you know that one? And the things of earth will what? Strangely dim. That's strangely dim is when I am crucified to the world. In other words, it's less and less appealing. It's always going to be appealing. We have flesh until we are glorified. But there's more and more difficulty in going that direction because I'm crucified to the world. And the world is crucified to me. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. It's the same thing. And I'm saying, Lord, crucify my hand so that when it says crucify me, it's saying, Lord, I want my hands doing what your hands do. Crucifixion is nailing. I want to be doing what you're doing. I want to be going, crucified feet, going where you're going. You ever think about a crucified person? They had no future plans. Did you ever think about that? Once you got on the cross, that was it. You didn't have any more things on your schedule. It was over. Do you understand that's what crucifixion is all about? All of a sudden, my schedule's nailed to Christ. I don't even think apart from him anymore. I don't think of, oh, what am I going to do with my life? No, it's not even mine anymore. And see, that's what this whole crucified life is about. I am not my own. I am bought at a price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, which was Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. That's the essence of salvation. He gave himself for me. I belong to him. I didn't save myself. He saved me, and now I belong to him. That is what, look at this, we're supposed to proclaim at communion. So you said, what can we do here? Well, what I thought is, I'd like all of you to do this. Now, remember, you don't have to say anything, but you should at least go through the exercises. Everybody, take your Bible right now and open your Bible to your favorite passage about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Either, you know, John 14 or Galatians 2:20 or any, your favorite verse about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for you. He died for you. He forgave you. Most people think about that. He'll never leave me or forsake me. All that is tied to his death on the cross. So everybody take your Bible and open your Bible. If you had to go to your best friend lying in a hospital bed, dying, and you had to go in there and share something with them about your hope in Christ, where would you turn? Practice tonight, okay? Sooner or later, you're going to have to do that. And find your favorite passage that proclaims Christ. That's what we're doing at communion tonight. We're remembering that his body was broken, bruised, beaten, nailed, and his blood poured out. His body became our sin and bore it away, and his blood cleansed and sealed us in that new covenant. That is, there's so much in this. So open your Bible to some passage. I have mine open to Galatians 6:14, and you're welcome to use my verse if you want. But what I'd like to do tonight is, I would like a group of volunteers. Now, this is where we can be like a New Testament church. In the New Testament church, people, it says in 1 Corinthians, if one has a verse, some have a song. They used to, remember, it wasn't very big back then. The largest church in Corinth, the largest could have been is 100 people. And that's what I grew up in. I grew up in a church of under 100. And I mean, we didn't need microphones. I mean, what for? We were in this little room. It was too loud already, you know? And we just, I mean, everybody that prayed, we heard every word they said. Everybody that shared a verse, we heard every word. We heard too many words from the pastor. You know what I mean? We heard them all. There was never a problem. The lights could go on or off. We could hear it all. It was so little. That's what the first century was like. And people proclaimed Christ. Did you know a modern 21st century American can go to church their whole life and never say a word? A lot of people don't even sing. They never say anything. No one ever hears them, let alone have the courage of Ron Esiason and stand up there and declare their testimony. Most people never do those things. Well, at communion table, it's a time we're all invited to proclaim Christ. And so what I thought is, I have Phil, and I see Phil right there. He's going to grab a microphone. And Dave Scott is always on duty, my friend. It's because he has a red shirt on, too. See, I can see red. Dave, would you mind grabbing that mic right there? And Phil is going to look for someone. Well, first, Phil's going to have to read his own because he opened. And then look for someone over in these sections here that wants to read their verse. And you hand them the mic, and then you guys hand the mic back to Phil, and he'll find someone else while Dave is handing the mic and finding someone. We'll go back and forth. And what I'd like all of you to do is to be blessed by hearing people proclaim Christ, by reading of what he has promised or what he has done or what his word has affirmed. We are nurtured and encouraged and saved by the word. It's so important, not just our, you know, anecdotal sayings, the word that we repeat. So, Phil, what do you have there? Can you read it to us?
Well, I shared this a little while ago when I one evening here, but I'll share it again. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. All of Paul's prayer really here at the end, but especially when we get to verse 20, Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Now, you're busy on this side. Start finding people coming and going and taking. Okay, Dave, what do you have? And then you're loose with your mic, okay?
I'm in Hebrews 9, and starting in verse 11, it says, "Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." And then it goes down, and it says, "The blood of Christ," in verse 14, "the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God."
Amen. Now you're loose with your mic, okay?
Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Who's reading? I missed. I didn't see. Who has? Oh, right there. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Dan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed."
Amen.
I have 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And then on to verses 20 and 21. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him."
Wow. Good stuff. Skip.
Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And verse 12, "teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age."
The one passage that's really stuck out to me in the last few years is Luke 7, 1 through 10, and it's a story of the centurion whose servant was sick and was about to die. And the one particular part that I really enjoy is verse 9. It's after Jesus has heard about what had happened and such. And it says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And those who had when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well."
Amen.
Jessica.
Hey, Jessica.
1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
Oh, we're getting some of the best verses in the whole world. Where are we? Good.
The This is John chapter 3, verse 14 to 18. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen. Thank you.
Colossians 2:13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Kirby, we should add one more thing I just thought of. It would help everybody know everybody. You know, I was looking at Carol and thinking, that's Carol, that was Carol there, and Mr. Trombonis, I forgot your name right here, but that's Kirby Johnson. So everybody from now on has to say your name, because one thing we're supposed to do is all of us practice learning people's names so we can know them, talk to them, pray for them, rejoice and sorrow. So that was Kirby Johnson and all the others you know. But who's over here? Now we got, hello, I'm...
Oh, hello, Terry Rowland. Romans 3:20 through 24. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Good stuff. Where are we? Oh, good.
I'm Nate Hogan. And I was dead in trespasses and sins in which I once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom I once lived in the passions of my flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and was by nature a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me, even when I was dead in my trespasses, made me alive together with Christ. By grace, I have been saved.
Amen. Now that's an example of personalizing. That is such a good way to share your testimony, personalizing a passage of Scripture and putting your name right in it. See, we could do this all night, but we only have time for two more. So who's the does someone have it over here? Right here? And then who was that raising your hand? Good. So right here. Dustin.
Yeah. Looks like we're a Romans family, I guess. Mine's Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace.
Amen.
Brian Mooney, and continuing in Romans here, the last half of chapter 5 sticks out to me, and if I had to pick a verse, this is talking about after sin entering through Adam, chapter 5, verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men.
Now wouldn't it be fun to do this all night for the whole service? In fact, part of what, something we're working on, there's this worship planner that the staff and the elders and now Mark and I are working on with Phil. And we've planned an event coming up, Lord willing, if we all live so long, this fall, where we're going to have an evening service like this, only we're not going to allow in any Bibles. And probably you'll have to turn off your cell phone because no helps. And we're going to have the whole service just of people quoting verses, and we'll sing songs, but only from memory. And, you know, I used to run Bibles into Eastern Europe in the old days and Northern Africa. And the one thing they did when we left the headquarters, which was in Germany, they took away your Bible. It was a very sobering thing because it was in the 70s and Soviet Union was real back then. And we all knew that it might be the last time we'll ever see our Bible, because if they captured you, it was indeterminate how long they'd inter you, you know, and keep you and not even tell anybody they had you. And so it was a very moving thing when we'd have the final prayer and they'd give us our assignment for delivering the Bibles, and each of us would have to, because you couldn't be found with a Bible or they'd know you were a Bible runner, because they would search your vehicle if they saw or, you know, had you empty your pockets and you had a Bible. And so we gave up our Bibles. And everybody that traveled that summer had an immense hunger whenever we were back in the West to memorize verses, because we all thought, this is the last time. It's kind of like your, you know, a lot of people, the last Starbucks, they got to get one, you know, or the last whatever, you know, it's because it's a long time. How would you like the last time to have your Bible? And so we're going to practice that at an upcoming service. But what we're going to do now, since we've run out of time and it's time for communion, we're all going to bow our heads. And as we bow our heads, we're going to begin preparing our hearts while the elders and deacons go to prepare to serve us communion. And as our hearts are bowed before the Lord, we're asking Him to do what some of these verses we've been reading, like, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. I mean, you heard so many good verses, but in the quietness this time, let's just get ready. Get our hands washed so we can partake of the Lord's Supper in a couple of minutes with pure hearts and clean hands. Father, as we bow in our hearts before You, God, I would quote Your word, God forbid that we should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, it grows strangely dim, and I am crucified to the world. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Oh, how I pray that tonight all of these scriptures that came from 20-some different precious, forgiven, cleansed, and indwelt saints of God would be each of our proclaiming that You have done all those things, and we don't deserve any of what You have done. But we are the grateful recipients, and so we bless Your name. We give You thanks for this bread that reminds us of You, holy, harmless, undefiled, made separate from sinners, but You became sin for us. And in Your own body, on a tree, bore forever away our sins. Thank You for the bread. Thank You that You are our bread, and may we lift much offerings of worship to You as we celebrate and worship You tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. As the men pass the bread to us, we're going to sing of the wonderful cross, and let's worship the Lord through these special words tonight. Whoa, I have When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. What do you have? Oh, there it is. Good. It wasn't on that screen. Here we go. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Now let's just read the next stanza and then we'll sing the final before we partake. Here we go. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? In this last stanza, think of it. If you had all of Warren Buffett's money and all of, you know, Bill Gates's money and that guy from Mexico, whatever his name is, that owns all the telecoms down there, the number one, two, and three richest people in the world, were the whole realm of nature mine, that wouldn't be enough. It would be a treasure far too small. What the Lord wants is, it demands my life, all of me, my all to Him. Let's sing that to Him together before we partake. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the book of Isaiah says that you were bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement for our peace was upon you, and with your stripes we have been healed. Thank you for being acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, and of having your visage so marred more than any one ever before you. And you did all that so that you could pour your life out and shed your blood so that we could be forever forgiven and forever secure as your very own children, washed, cleansed, sealed, and kept. And now as we celebrate this cup, we give you thanks. And as we give thanks with our voices, receive from us the fruit of our lips that we offer to you through this song together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As men come with the cup, let's sing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And you know what? You've been sitting so long, I don't think you're so good at standing and not spilling anything. Let's all stand so we can sing better and act like we're around the throne. I always think of that. That's where we're going to forever be remembering the cross and proclaiming what he did for us. And these are great words to practice up for that. Here we go. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Next stanza we'll do normal. When we get to the last one, we'll really slow it down and hallelujah the Lord. Here we go. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Here we go. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now, the scriptures say that Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant that's in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it, remembering me. Let's remember him together. Dear Father, we began this evening with the first ordinance, and we saw two men say that they're followers of Christ, that you own them. And they invite us, for as long as we remember and know them, to ask them, are you still following? Are you still living like God owns you? And tonight, we end with the other ordinance. And we, with our own voices, have said, hallelujah, what a Savior you are. May we live as those who have been bought with a price, and glorify you with our bodies and our spirits, which belong to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.